Thank you, Mrs. McKinney. Truly is a beautiful song. Well, today as we get started, I would like for you all to consider in your mind playing the superpower game. You're thinking, what? Now, come on. We all were kids once. Some of us still are. The superpower game. That's the game when you think back. You think, if I could have any superpower in the world, what would it be? Would it be able to fly at speeds, at heights unlimited? Would it be X-ray vision? How about extreme superpower? Able to lift anything that you came across? Okay, so you have that in your mind. Now, what would you do with it? What would you do with it? Would you use it to help the world? Would you use it to help your fellow man, your neighbor? Or would you use it to help yourself? Okay. Something to think about. Now, just for a moment, keep that in your mind, but I want to shift gears. Most everyone in the room here, well, it's changed a little bit. Almost everyone in the room here, probably the majority in the room here, is old enough to remember a very special speech. This was the nation's address by former President John F. Kennedy. This was presented in 1961. And near the end of this speech, he said a very memorable quote that we still have today. We still know it quite well today. And I'm sure most of you know where I'm going with this. That quote was, "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." Okay. In that speech, President John F. Kennedy, he challenged the nation. Everybody listening, he challenged them. He challenged them to think on different levels. Think locally, think regionally, think nationally. And he did this to try to have one common result, to bring people together, to create unity, to gel, if you will. He knew that when people come together in unity, they can accomplish a lot more, multiplied by several times more than any one individual. So how does this relate to the church? Well, let's re-ask that question just a different way. Ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. Puts a little different spin on it. Well, each week, and it doesn't just happen in Portsmouth, this happens everywhere. Each week, there are certain jobs that have to be taken care of. Certain duties that need to be done. And that can be duties from taking care of the coffee, the snacks, the information table, the sound system, whatever. All these are duties, jobs, tasks that need to be done. Somebody has to do them. Well, what about the things that are not so obvious? What about the things that are a little deeper, like taking care of the shut-ins? How about just helping out with brethren in general, by prayer, by just listening to them, by talking, by cards, letters, phone calls, whatever it might be? How about just finding out what their needs are and helping? What we're talking about here is not having some kind of superpower. It's not having superhuman strength. It's not having X-ray vision. It's not having any of these superpowers that you can dream of. What we're talking about here is simply having and using the spiritual gifts that God has given us. What they are and how they're used. That's what we're talking about here. We're told from God's very word that he has given us spiritual gifts. And we are told, we are commanded to develop them. To develop them and use them for a specific purpose. So we need to ask in our own minds, what is my spiritual gift? What am I doing with my spiritual gift? How am I using it? Now, today, we're not going to cover all the spiritual gifts in detail. But what I want to do, I'm calling this part one, and we'll probably have at least one more part, maybe two. We'll see how it goes. But this is part one of spiritual gifts. And what I'd like to do today is take a general look at the spiritual gifts, what they are, what the purpose is, and how they're to be used. And we'll look at this, and then later on we'll identify what our spiritual gifts are. And are we living up to God's standards? Not ours, but God's standards. Let's begin, if we will, by identifying the purpose of these gifts. And I want to do this briefly by looking at three general areas. So the first area I want to look at is edifying the body through spiritual gifts. Edifying the body through spiritual gifts. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And reading verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the gift is given to each one. Now listen to this. For the profit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. It's very important to keep things that we do in an order, and that is a godly order. We have to keep everything that we do in life in a godly order. Now, the word manifestation here in this verse, it means cause to shine. Cause to shine. You know, bring up, put out in the light. The church, God's people should shine. God's Spirit should have a very, very real effect on the church. Understanding that the church, God's church, are the individuals in it. That's important to remember. I know we know that, but it's good to go back and think about that because it makes it personal, and it is very personal. However, we should always be aware of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Paul says this. Now concerning these things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Then he throws a warning here. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Now we're told to grow in grace and knowledge. Paul is pointing out something here. Knowledge puffs up if it's used wrongly. And we're going to see some examples here shortly of how that was used. But what happens when people think that they are doing things better than others? They get the big head. Their head swells, and they think that they are just a little higher than somebody else. That is not a quality or a character of God. God does not appreciate that. He tells us not to do it. Don't act like that. He warns us. Paul said that we all have knowledge. Christ said that we should grow in grace and knowledge. Paul throws in a warning, but if it's not handled right, if it's not used right, it can puff you up. If it's not used right. Goes to the purpose of the gifts. We won't turn back there, but the last part of 1 Corinthians 12, 7 says, for the profit of all, for everybody else, not for the profit of me or I. Paul set up the information and the teaching of these gifts in the chapters prior to the listing of all the gifts later on here, and we'll look at. But if you go back and read 1 Corinthians 9, the whole chapter, and study it, you'll see that Paul, he's talking about the role of self-denial in the Christian life. He said that we should not be living for materialistic things. We need materialistic things to help us in life, but don't live for them. When we do, we take a chance of letting that become our God or our idol. Don't do it. He warns us about this thing. He said we should be serving others. Serving others. Chapter 10, when you look at it as a summary, you see some Old Testament stories or reflections back, and they were to benefit us, that they will strengthen us as Christians. They will make us stronger. They will give us a better, a stronger, a better foundation, a better root into what chapter 9 says, serving others, developing our Christianity in the way that it should be. Now, I do want to notice a few scriptures here in chapter 10. Let's look at verse 6 here. Verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Don't do what they did. The examples are there. Follow them. Don't do what they did. Keep in mind our focus, our life, our way of life should be that of God. Following what God says, living to glorify God. And in doing that, that is serving each other, becoming united together. Drop down to verse 31, if you will. Chapter 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I consider this one of the most important statements Paul ever said. Now, Paul made a lot of very, very important statements. But this one here, he kind of summarizes it. He says, therefore, he used the example, whether you eat or drink, but then he said, whatever you do. He didn't say whether you eat or drink, whether you go to the movies, whether you go grocery shopping. He said, whatever. That's everything. Everything we do, make sure it glorifies God. That means when we get up of a morning to when we go to bed at night, whatever we did that day, wherever we went, whoever we talked to, make sure it glorifies God. And if we do that, we will be on the right track. If we look back at the end of the day and we did anything that did not glorify God, that's our chance to ask God to forgive us, because we do not want to intentionally do anything that doesn't glorify God. If we keep that statement in our mind, we will be amazed at how much better life goes. And maybe not today or tomorrow, but we got to do this. You know, repetition. We have to want to glorify God every day and then do it. And once we do it, it becomes ingrained in us. And then things look up. That's the way it is. If we 100%, that's totally, put God first, everything else will start to fall in place. God promises. That's a promise from God. Go to chapter 11, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 6. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. That is a, and I can see Paul, you know, I can see Paul saying this. Paul didn't mince words. You know, I can't wait. I've told you this before. I can't wait to be able to meet Paul sometime and talk to him, because he's just a straightforward, I mean, what we read, he's a straightforward guy. He tells it like it is. When he gets on board, he's fully on board. He says here, but if anyone seems contentious, if anyone is not following the way of God, the way they should be, he said, we'll have nothing to do with it. That won't fly. He says, you won't be in the church. It's a strong warning. If anyone is contentious, this is not conducive to a Christian lifestyle. the gifts that God gives us should not, absolutely should not, cause division. Verse 28, chapter 11, verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, this is typically a verse, a scripture we read around Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread. But it's not only for Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. This is something we should do on a daily basis. At the end of the day, we need to examine our life. How did that day go? What did we do today? Did it glorify God? Can we say today we worthily took of the cup and ate of the bread? Figuratively, of course. But can we say that? If we can, then we did all right. But if we can't, we reevaluate. We change and we fix it and we go on tomorrow. Examine ourselves is something we have to do on a daily basis. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. It becomes very easy for people in general to lead themselves astray. God tells us simply, be humble. This all goes back to what Paul was saying whenever we gain knowledge and we allow that knowledge to be used incorrectly and puff us up. We get in our own way. And before you know it, we pull ourselves out of the church. Somebody else doesn't do it. God certainly doesn't do it. We do it ourselves. The warning here, or the command here, is to be humble. Be humble. Follow the example of Jesus Christ. And everything that he went through, he was humble. Let's go down to our second purpose here. Our second purpose, just a quick one here, for the unity of the body. The second purpose is for the unity of the body. Let's take a look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 here. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling which you were called. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Walk worthily. There's so much meaning in that phrase right there. It goes right back to everything we've said so far. The only way we can walk worthily of this calling that God has so graciously given us is to examine ourselves on a daily basis. Look back and see where we went wrong. I mean, we have to face it. This is still Satan's world. And we are the guys and gals that Satan is after. So he's going to do everything he can to snatch us and pull us away. And it's going to be little things. It's not going to be something big and bold, usually. Because hopefully, as a growing, even a maturing Christian, we'll recognize that. So he's going to do the little things that we don't see all the time. Some of the little things that we'll say, yeah, it's probably wrong, but it's not so bad. Let's sweep that under the rug, not worry about it. Next time you know it, another thing comes. That's not so bad, sweep that under the rug. Before you know it, your carpet is littered. Sin grows. And then, if we're not careful, it becomes more than we can handle. We've been warned several times through scriptures. Examine yourself. Do a self-check. Find out what's not right, what doesn't jive with God's way of life, God's plan. Correct it. fix it, and move on. And that's what he tells us to do. Paul lists all the gifts. You know, people's own ideas and thoughts, they serve to take themselves out of the church. And that happens more times than we care to talk about. One of the biggest problems is that people set aside the very fact, or the very quality, the very gift, if you will, of unity. And they want to serve their own agenda. And at times, we've all been guilty of this. But this is where we as Christians have to change. This is where we have to turn around and let unity become our focus, not self. Let's go to our third area. Our third purpose is godly love should be developed. Godly love should be developed. If you will, go back to Romans chapter 5 again. Romans chapter 5. We'll start in verse 3. Romans 5, verse 3. And I'm kind of breaking into a thought here. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance. We glory in tribulations. You know, probably all of us, when we first read that, before we were converted, or maybe after we were newly converted, but before we really got a lot of understanding, or as much as we need or have now, we probably had to think about that pretty hard. It says we also glory in tribulations. And then you read James, and he says, you know, count it all joy when you find the diverse temptations. You think, well, what am I getting into here? What kind of religion is this? But then you got to think about it and start to understand what it means and what comes after. It says here, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance. So we're starting to see, oh, okay, well, I'm getting the picture now. So as God is allowing me to get stronger, become a stronger Christian, I can have perseverance. Well, what good is perseverance, right? Let's read verse 4. And perseverance, character. Oh, well, that's starting to make sense now. And then, character, hope. So we see a chain reaction here. The troubles and trials and tribulations that we face on a daily basis sometimes, how we handle them totally, it defines what comes next in our life. He says, these things, these troubles, these trials that we're going to go through, they build perseverance. Perseverance gives us the strength, which builds character. Character of God. Those characteristics, the fruits of God's Spirit, that builds, leads to the hope. The very hope, the promise that God has given us of the kingdom of God. It's a chain reaction. And it builds. And it is a great thing. Once we start to understand this, it's a great thing. Because it's comforting. It's soothing. When we face trials and difficulties, we can handle them. Because we have God's Word. It tells us what comes next. So at this point, I would like to focus on 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When you think about 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and a little bit of the history here, we see that this is back in the first century church, and they discussed the spiritual gifts. They discussed them quite a bit, actually. And they did this because there were problems. There were issues. These gifts were being misused. Some of the people didn't understand what these gifts were, and they most certainly didn't understand how to use them. And even though they didn't understand what they were and how to use them, they did not deny that they had these gifts. So they acknowledged part of it, and that is part of the equation. But you have to understand, if you don't know what they are and how to use them, you may as well not have them, because they're probably going to be used for the wrong thing. So what I want to do, we're going to go down through some of these scriptures and look at some details, but I want to kind of summarize the first 11 verses here of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to do it through Matthew Henry's commentary, because he kind of summarized it, and he hits the points, and he's pretty accurate on these things. So let me just read a bit of Matthew Henry's commentary to you, and then we'll go back and start in verse 1 here. He says, Matthew Henry says this, the apostles come now to treat of the spiritual gifts, which abound in the church of Corinth, but were greatly abused. What these gifts were is at large told to us in the body of the chapter, of chapter 12, namely, extraordinary offices and power bestowed on the ministry and the Christians of the first age, for conviction of unbelievers and the propagation of the gospel. The apostles tell them that he would not have them be ignorant either of their origin or their use. They came from God, and they were to be used for him. It would lead them far astray if they were ignorant of one or the other of these examples or descriptions. It says, write information of these great gifts used as to all religious practices. It is wretched work which gifts men make who either do not know or do not advert to the nature and the right use of these gifts which they had been endowed. He put them in mind of a sad state out of which they had been recovered. He said, "You were Gentiles, carried away to dumb idols, even as you were led. While they were so, they came, or they could have no pretension to the spiritual man, nor to have spiritual gifts. While they were under the conduct of the spiritual, or the spirit of the Gentilism, they could not be influenced by the Spirit of Christ." Because they had two different things going on here, and we'll look at that here in a minute. Going on here says, if they well understood their former condition, they could not but know that all the true spiritual gifts were in fact gifts from God. He shows them how they might discern those gifts that were from the Spirit of God, true spiritual gifts. No man speaking by the Spirit calls Jesus accursed. Thus did both the Jews and the Gentiles. They blasphemed him as an impostor, and they execrated his name and deemed it abominable. And yet many Jews who were exorcists and magicians went about pretending to do the work and the wonders by the Spirit of God. And many among the Gentiles pretended to be inspired. Now the apostles tell them none could act under that influence, nor by the power of the Spirit of God, who disowned and blasphemed Christ. For the Spirit of God bore uncontrollable witness to Christ by prophecy, by miracles, his resurrection from the dead, and success of his doctrine among men, and its efforts among them, and could never so far contradict itself as the doctrine of him accursed. These spiritual gifts, though proceed from the same Spirit, are yet various. They have one author and one origin, but are themselves of various kinds. A free cause may produce a variety of effects, and the same giver may bestow various gifts. However different they may be in themselves, in this one thing they all agree: all are from God. And several of the kinds are here specified, and we'll read those shortly. Dropping on down, he says, the measure and proportion in which these gifts are given, all these work one and the same Spirit, dividing to every man as he will, God will, is according to the sovereign pleasure of the donor. In other words, they're from God, and the amount is from God. But though he distributes these gifts freely and uncontrollably, they are intended by him not for private honor and advantage, but for public benefit, for the edification of the body, for the edification of the church. And that's all I want to read from Matthew Henry's commentary, because he describes them pretty well. He talks about what was happening back then, and it happens today. This happens today. And then he's talking about the gifts in general and what they are, what they're used for, and the origin of them. So, let's go ahead and go back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians 12. And here in just a minute, we'll get started. But I want to ask you a question. Knowing what we just read about the Jews and Gentiles in that time, why do you suppose God gave them the gifts? Why do you suppose God gave the people in Corinth those gifts? Well, he did it to magnify and serve the church. That was the point, and that was the purpose. However, as we read, these people didn't understand at the time, and they had abused these gifts. People were showing off, especially the gift of speaking in tongue and the gift of prophecy. They got way off track, and they used them for self-gain and self-pleasure. And that is exactly opposite to what God said. They started to think that they were special because God gave them these gifts. And again, they didn't acknowledge that they came from God. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 says this: "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Well, when you look at this first statement here, we'll kind of pick this apart just for a second. The word gifts is italicized. So if you take the word gifts out of this phrase, it says, "Not concerning spirituals, brethren." Spirituals. Spirituals is translated as being spiritual or spirituality. Having the gift of God, not being carnal. That's what it's saying here. So, this changes things just a little bit. Now, we're not so much looking at a gift here. We're looking at an attitude. It's an attitude. Paul's trying to get these people to understand that the gifts are from God and there are gifts, but this here, what they were doing, goes much, much deeper than the gifts. This goes to the attitude, a true godly attitude. Verse 2. "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led." In other words, however, it got you there. You gave in to them. So Paul switches gears just a little bit, you know, from where he started to now he's talking about these idols. He goes from talking about spiritual gifts of God to addressing idols. Why? Well, they, the people of Corinth, the Jews and the Gentiles alike, they thought these gifts were coming from somewhere besides God. They were convinced that these gifts were coming from somewhere besides God. Remember back the history when Paul went to Mars Hill, and he was there and he saw all these idols, all these statues. They were everywhere. They were in all these various locations. And they were not just statues or idols or figurines. These were gods to the people. In all this, these idols, these gods, if you will, to the people, made out of stone and wood, physical items, these things were talking to the people. They were talking to the people. So, you have to remember, in that society, there was abundance of false gods. And these idols that obviously were influenced by the demonic realm. So Paul's reminding the people here that these gifts that he's talking about, that he wants to get them to understand, are much different than what they believe and what they know. These gifts that he's talking about are truly gifts from God and not from the demonic realm that they're dealing with, willingly dealing with. Go to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. The book of Habakkuk mostly carries two themes, and it's about, for the most part, either violating the Sabbath or worshiping idols. And Paul draws in that these people here, there's an evil spirit coming from these idols, and he's pointing it out, and he wants them to understand this. Habakkuk chapter 2, and verse 18 through 20. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Now these idols, they were speechless. At least that's how they were created. They were made speechless. They didn't talk. Paul's pointing out that there was something very, very wrong going on here, because these idols that the Jews and the Gentiles were associating their gifts from were speaking to them, were talking to them. Verse 19 says, "Woe to him who says to the wood, 'Awake!' To the silent stone, 'Arise, it shall teach.' Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him." Kind of puts things into perspective here. He's saying, listen, these are nothing but a product of stone and wood. They should not be talking. You should not be worshiping these. They were created by the hands of man. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I should have asked you to hold your place there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll pick it up in verse 3. "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." You have to have the Holy Spirit, the knowledge of God, to be able to understand. That's what he's telling them, and to be able to see these true gifts. That's what he's telling the people. You're not going to see these are not true gifts coming from these idols. They do not follow the characteristics of God. And later on we'll talk about testing the spirits. When you test the spirits, it has to have the qualities, the character of God. That's it. Nothing else. So basically what he's saying here is to test it to make sure of its origin, to make sure where it came from. If you hear a voice, it sounds like if you hear a voice or you see a vision, he said, test it. Test it. Think back on the qualities of God, the character of God, and God's nature, God's love. And that is how you will know if it is of God. If it doesn't fit in the character of God, stay away from it. Go the other way. And that's what he's telling them here. If it doesn't have the fruits of God's Spirit, walk away. Verse 4. "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are difference of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." The same attitude, the same character will be behind it all. Whatever gift it is, whatever gift that we have, whatever gift that God has blessed us with, the same attitude, the same character will be behind it all. And it doesn't matter what that particular gift is, whether, you know, whether somebody else has one that we want or we have one that somebody else wants. That's not important. The importance is it comes from God. It's a blessing from God, so we are to use it for a godly purpose. The true spiritual gift only comes from God. Now, you don't have to turn there, but I want to quote 1 John 4, verse 1. It's again talking about testing. So how do we test, or how do we know if a gift is from God? John, or 1 John 4, verse 1 says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." That is a very, very strong, accurate warning. Do not believe every spirit. Things will happen in our life today that looks almost right. That looks 95% right. Test it. Question it. Look into God's Word. If everything that you're being told, that you're reading, that you're seeing, fits with God's Word, then go with it. If it doesn't, question it. Question it again. If it doesn't, after you've questioned it several times, stay away from it. If it's not of God, then we don't want to be a part of it. John says to prove all things. Don't just believe it. Don't just take it. Prove all things. And again, this is a bold warning, because he said there are many false prophets that have already gone out in the world. And as we know, as time draws to an end, we're getting closer and closer, there's going to be many more. And they're going to look like the real thing. The way we know is to study and study and study. That is the only way that we're going to be able to discern, which is one of the spiritual gifts, to discern right from wrong, good from evil. Because Satan, he will do the best he possibly can to make evil look good, to make evil look right. The closer we are to God, the better chance we have to understanding what really is right and wrong. That's the only way we have. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And we already touched on this just a little bit. But it's given to the profit of all. So we see that the gifts that God gives us, and they're all different, He gives it to us to serve the body of Christ. Each one individually and collectively, the body of Christ. Now we all know that the body is one functioning unit of God's church, but it has many different members, just like it has many different gifts. But they all work together to complete the very end task. When we think about, you know, this working together, it's kind of like when we start off with talking about the sound system, just for an example. If 75 of us come here Saturday morning and want to all jump and set up the sound system, we're going to have some problems. We all have good intention, but it's going to be chaos and mass confusion. It's not going to work. We all have different gifts. We all have different areas and ways to serve. Spread it out. Do it. And that's what he's saying here. The attitude that we have to all want to do the sound system, that's an attitude from God. That's an attitude of service. The gift is some of us can do the sound system, some of us can do the flowers, some of us can do the snacks or whatever. Some of us can, you know, talk to the shut-ins. Different gifts. Different people have different gifts. And that's why God has chosen all of us. We're not all the same. We're not all robots. It's variety. And that's what God likes in His family, is variety. So let's go on to verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through that same Spirit. So we need to understand that wisdom and knowledge are not the same thing. It's two different things. Now, some people can have a vast knowledge of something, but if they don't have the wisdom to implement that knowledge, then it doesn't work. But you see, it fits together. One magnifies the other. One, in unity with the other, makes the end product stronger. Verse 9. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discernment or discerning of the spirits. To another different kinds of tongue. And to another interpretations of tongue. The common denominator is all by the same Spirit. God has given us these gifts. God wants us to use these gifts to uplift magnify, build up the church, each other, make us a lot stronger in unity than we ever would by ourselves. Just understand that whatever gift we have, that it comes from God. And that's the main thing. Because with God, all things are possible. So if maybe we're not, maybe we don't have a deep understanding of the gift we have or how to use it, but with God, asking God to reveal that in you, He will. And you can use it to benefit the church, to benefit each other. Again, if you hold your place here in 1 Corinthians, I do want to go back to Ephesians just for a second here. You know, Paul, he spoke here in Ephesians about what was going on. Now, these were the Gentiles again. They did not grow up in the church. They did not have a real religious background or understanding. They didn't have a history of reading the Bible or reading the scriptures that was before, that they had access to. So their religious background was pretty much extremely limited, if it existed at all. So now all of a sudden, they come to the church, and God begins to reveal these gifts and begins to give them these gifts and begins to magnify His spiritual gifts in them. Now suddenly, they have something they've never had before. That would be a culture shock at best. Ephesians 4, verse 7, again. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. The measure of Christ's gift. The Greek word here for gift means gratuity. It's a tip, a bonus. We have salvation when we committed to living this way of life. God gives us salvation. That is a gift, but that's not one of the gifts that He's talking about here, because we all have salvation. What He's talking about here is a bonus, an extra gift. You know, He gives us the gift of truth. We have that. He gives us the gift of Christ's sacrifice. We all have that. He gives us the gift of salvation, which we talked about, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, these gifts, the spiritual gifts, are a bonus above and beyond what He has given all of us, which are already amazing gifts. These spiritual gifts are something that we can use to grow ourselves and the church, help each other. And that's what He wants us to do with them. Reflect back here. You don't have to turn back, but reflect back on 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, we read it a couple times. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for profit of all. That is so important to remember. Profit of all. Others, not self. We are to serve and profit others. So the purpose is not just to maintain our salvation, to maintain each other's salvation, but to help each other grow. That's what unity is all about, and that's what family is all about. You're here in Ephesians. Look down to Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. This list here, it's not a hierarchy. It is a list or a listing simply of categories. Think about Philip when he started, and he was sent out, and he did all of his duties and deeds. He started out as a deacon. He went as a deacon, and he baptized the eunuch, and several other things. He didn't stop there. Then he later on became an evangelist. Can you do both? Well, absolutely. There's no limit or no end to service in God's church. None at all. And you don't have to hold a title. You don't have to hold a title to serve in God's church. Let's go back to verse 12 now, in 1 Corinthians. I did that before. I want to stay in Ephesians just for a minute. I got ahead of myself. I actually want to go to verse 12 in Ephesians. Okay, continuing on. for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see how that built? This is for us. This is how a Christian grows. If the gift's not doing this, then it's an idol. The gift of God should do this in our lives. We have to promote that. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children. We should no longer be children. You know, when we get into petty arguments, that's like children. We should no longer be children, he says, tossed to and fro and carried away, or carried by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. What happens when we get power? If we are not careful, we fulfill verse 14. We have to use it wisely. When someone gets power, they always want to be in control. And we have to understand that it's not about being in control. It's about serving. Christ did not come to be served. He came to serve. Christ came to serve. We ought to follow his example. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head. That is Christ. This is about serving. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, jointly and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Everyone that has a different gift is to use that gift to support everyone else. All these little things work together to make the whole body, the church, God's church, function and work in a positive way. It all comes back to needing to work together, to being unified. That's what it comes back to. Now, you don't have to turn to 1 Peter, but I want to read a scripture here. Paul reminds us of working together in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. He says this, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. As each one has received a gift, minister it, use it, work it to one another, for the good of one another. Peter says, use the gift to help each other. We all have something to contribute to the body. That is a fact. No matter what we might think of ourselves, we all have something to contribute to the body of Christ. He goes on to say, use it, or minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has given the gift of grace. We are to be a good steward with that. A good steward. Remember, the gift is a bonus. It's a tip. It's extra. It's above and beyond what we have. We remember the parable of the talents. You know, 10 of these talents were given to the first individual, 5 were given to the second, and 1 was given to the third. The third guy thought he would just take his talent and bury it, hide it in the ground for safekeeping. What the third guy forgot, it wasn't his to do that with. He was given it to grow it, to allow it to grow, to use it for a good, a better purpose. He didn't do that. Spiritual gifts are the same way. They're given to us to use for a better purpose, not for ourselves, not to hide, but to grow the church. So just to recap, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, we'll kind of wind down here with this. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills, as God wills. This is for us to use to serve the church and to glorify God. God has given us these gifts for a specific purpose. What we want to ask now is, what is my gift? What is my gift? How am I using it? Is it growing in me? And that's where we're going to stop. So let's think about that. And sometime in the near future, we'll look more into these specific gifts. And we'll talk about that.